So there's this older gentleman, he goes to the Super Bowl, all right? And you know it's sold out. I mean, it's just packed. I've never been to a Super Bowl, but I've heard it's pretty wild. All right, so it's packed out. And this gentleman, he goes and he sits down at the 50-yard line, and he sits down and he puts a lady's jacket and a ticket on the seat next to him. So it's just him and this empty seat. And the whole stadium is full of people. So this is like the only seat that's open. And he proceeds to watch the game. Everybody watches the game. But you know, if you were that person sitting behind him or sitting around him, you'd be thinking, well, she must be coming soon, right? She must be coming soon. Maybe she's in the bathroom. But then the first quarter goes by and the second quarter goes by and you're thinking, why? How come nobody's sitting in that seat? How come he puts a lady's jacket right there and nobody's sitting there? And of course, everyone's having a good time and they're loosening up, so they're talking a little bit. And finally, somebody behind him says to this older gentleman, hey, you saving that seat for somebody? Are they coming? I mean, we're now into the third quarter. And the people couldn't withhold their curiosity anymore. And they say, the gentleman says, oh, no, I'm not saving it for anybody. It would have been for my wife, but she's not here. Oh, was she not able to make it? What happened? He said, well, you know, every year we would go to the Super Bowl together. It's something that we would do together. But this year she passed away. And the people think, oh my goodness. Oh, we're so sorry to hear that. We're just so sorry to hear that. And of course, just out of curiosity, the person behind him says, well, was there no family member or friend that you couldn't invite to come and join you? And he says, oh no, they're all at the funeral. That's bad, huh? Oh man. Better get into the Word of God here. Amen. I'm not gonna preach about priorities and all that, but that would be a good one, huh? All right. Here we go. Hey, let's read Joshua chapter 1 together, not the whole chapter, but let's read it together, and we're going to read it out loud as our habit is. We're going to read in the New King James Version, even though there's a lot of good translations out there. So if you don't have that translation, we're just going to read it up here on the screens, and we're going to read verses 2, and we'll read all the way down to verse 5. We won't read all of the verses we've been reading, but we'll read all the way from verse 2 to verse 5 to get the Word of God out of our mouths and fill this place with the voice of God's word, all right? So let's read it out loud and loudly, starting in verse 2, ready, go. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. These were the words that God spoke to Joshua when God called Joshua to lead the people of Israel out of the wilderness that they had been wandering in for 40 years because of their own fear, rebellion, and stubbornness. The first generation passed away and died in the wilderness. First generation that had been led out of Egypt. And this second generation, many of them young, somewhere between maybe they're 20, 40 years old, that kind of thing. They were young, and God was saying, now it's time to go into the promised land. Now it's time to take the land. And God had raised up this Joshua to lead the people into their promised land. And this is what the Lord has been saying to us, that it's time for us to rise up and to go into what God has for us. There are times where you receive a promise from God and you got to wait on it, or you got to be patient, you got to persevere. There's times for waiting. But then there's times for taking. Just because God has made a promise to you doesn't mean you possess that promise yet. Just doesn't mean it's been realized in your life. There are times where God has given us a promise and our part is to be faithful in obeying the Lord and rising up and going in and taking hold of that promise. There is a part that we have to play. See, sometimes Christians are always saying, Lord, do it. Lord, do it. I'm just waiting on you, Lord. And there's a truth to that in the sense that there's times where we wait. There's things that we can't make happen. All right, so we don't need to control and manipulate and that kind of thing, walk in the flesh. But walking in the Spirit, there are times where we're saying, Lord, we're waiting on you. And Lord's saying, I'm waiting on you. We're saying, Lord, rise up. And he's saying, you rise up. And we're saying, Lord, take it. Give it to me. And he's saying, no, you need to go and take it, and I'll be with you, and I'll help you to take it. See, so I believe that there's some things that the Lord has been speaking to us as a church. And there are things about the vision. We talked about vision last week, both the vision for the whole rock, the things that the Lord has on his heart for the rock, and he has shown Pastor Jerry and our leaders what we might call the long-term vision. Those things, though the vision might be, the fullness of that vision might be for a point in time, there is a part of it now. There is something we have to walk in now. And of course, this congregation, The Rock in St. Louis, is a part of that bigger vision. When God showed that bigger vision to Pastor Jerry, we were in that. And I believe that the Lord has shown me things. I've shared with you things that the Lord has shown me when he told me to come here. He showed me what would happen. And then as we've prayed about 2018, last week we shared some prophetic words to you. We shared some things that we believe the Lord's going to do this season and this year that we need to press into. And I believe the same thing for you as we've been talking about this. The Lord has made promises to you right here from the Word of God. He's impressed them on you. God has a calling on your life. And there are some aspects of that calling. There's promises that we need to rise up and take hold of. Now you can imagine being in Joshua's shoes. Imagine being in Joshua's shoes. God is saying, okay, it's time. Let's go. You're going to lead the people. Can you imagine what he was feeling, what he was facing, the sense of responsibility, maybe some fear or anxiety about it. And imagine what he's looking at. Is the promised land already taken? No. See, sometimes we want the promise to be done. Sometimes we'll say it that way. Well, if God wants to do it, he'll just do it. If it's your will, Lord, if it was God's will, why didn't it happen? People will say. See, people who ask that kind of question, they often don't know how these spiritual things work. When God makes a promise, it's not just going to happen. Poof. It's not magic. And oftentimes, we want to see all those obstacles removed, don't we? So imagine what Josh was looking at. He's looking at Jericho walls. He's looking at giants. Right? He saw them 40 years before, and it scared the other generation, but not him. And now Joshua and Caleb, the only two living Israelites that were in that first generation that came out of Egypt, they're ready to go. But the giants are still there. The walls are still there. The fortified cities are there. The land has not been taken, and there's still obstacles. See, a lot of times we'll hear a promise from God, and we'll look at it and say, doesn't look like it's going to happen. Well, you tell me that God's saying that this is going to happen, but look at all that. Look at all this. See, we can talk about what the Lord's saying to this church, what the Lord's saying to this city, and we can say, oh, yeah, but you don't know about this city. But you don't know about the statistics of the city. You don't know about what's happened before, but you don't know about the other churches, but you don't know. Well, I know. All you're doing is telling me walls, giants, do you see? Of course they're there. Of course they're there. And even in your own life, you hear the promise of God coming to you, maybe promises, and they're all over the Bible about finances, about healing, about breakthrough in your life that God will bring by the power of his Holy Spirit. And you would say, but you don't know what I've been through. But you don't know what I've done. But you don't know. But you don't know. And I say, I don't need to know. Those are just walls and giants. See, God doesn't come to you and speak to you about something that's already happened and that has no obstacles and is just going to happen or it's already happened. Why does God have to come to a healed person and tell them they're healed? They don't need to hear that. You get what I'm saying? God doesn't say things to us that we don't need to hear. Why is he going to come to a rich person and say, you're rich? They don't need to hear that. But the Bible says Jesus came and preached the gospel to the poor. Why? Because the poor need to hear you have riches in Christ. That you'll be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Why did Jesus come and preach healing to the sick? Because the sick need to know, you know, the doctors aren't the only ones. I'm God. I built you. I can heal you. And I've made promises in my Bible, in my word, through the prophets, that I want to heal you. By his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed. The healed don't need to hear that. The man in pain, the woman who's been struggling with a sickness that the doctors don't know what to do about, that's who needs to hear it. Amen? Can I get an amen? Do you see what I'm saying? The person who's already at the end, who's already figured out, living there calling out, doesn't need to hear, I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. They already got there. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? So Joshua was not at the end of his story. He was at the beginning. He wasn't already in the promised land. He was on the other side of the Jordan. He'd seen the Lord work miracles and such. He was a man of faith. But listen, he's looking at a land that hasn't been taken, that has giants. And now it's his responsibility to heed the word of the Lord, right? To obey God and to rise up and to take it. So why does God say, I've given you this land. I will be with you. No man can stand before you all the days of your life. Why is God saying that? Because that's what he needs to hear. And that's what you need to hear. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear God has made promises to you and he will do it. He will come through for you. But you need to understand that it's going to take you rising up and moving forward. This is why we've been talking about this these last number of weeks. I believe the Lord has been saying to us, listen, if you'll rise up, move forward, go after it. I'll be with you and I'll give you the answers that you need. How about this? Joshua didn't have all the instructions, did he? Did you ever consider this? That God did not tell Joshua how to take Jericho until he crossed over the Jordan River. Did you ever consider that? So here he is on this side of the Jordan, and God's saying it's time to move forward. And you don't see Joshua saying, okay, Lord, let's talk this through. Which city are we taking first? Okay, and now which one's second? Now how are we going to do that one? And how are we going to... See, we always want it laid out, don't we? Right? And some of you are planners. Some of you, you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. You're like, you're talking like in some foreign language right now. But some of you are planners, and you want everything laid out every day, every month, every year. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a plan. What I'm saying is God does not lay all that out. His word is a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. I wish it would be like a big spotlight. You know what I'm saying? I wish he'd give us this huge blueprint, but he doesn't. And he didn't for Joshua. He'll often tell you what you need to know next. And you want to know why, right? You know why. You already know why. Because he wants you to depend on him. Amen. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he shall direct your paths. He wants you to call out to him. He wants you to depend on him. And this is why we've been talking about the fact that when you rise up and move into your promised land, we've got to be led by the Spirit. This is why he was telling Joshua, stay in my word. Meditate my word. Stay there. It's not like he didn't know the Bible already. He just say, no, you got to keep preaching this to yourself, Joshua, so that you can see it my way. You can think the way I'm thinking. So you get yourself positioned in my word so my Holy Spirit can speak to you and give you light and understanding. It wasn't until he crossed over crossed over the Jordan. God gave him those instructions. They went through the Jordan. God split the Jordan like he split the Red Sea. They crossed through the Jordan. They got to the other side. Then God gave them some other instructions. And they actually weren't very pleasant instructions. All those young men, they hadn't been circumcised yet. I don't want to hear that instruction, but that's what he said. He said, all right, y'all haven't been circumcised yet. Y'all getting circumcised. And you know, it's crazy that God would do that, by the way. You'd think he'd wait. You'd think he wouldn't wait till they crossed over the Jordan and were in enemy territory. Right? So now all your men are circumcised and for 3 days they can't fight. See, God tell you to do some crazy stuff. It doesn't make sense to our natural mind. Why? Because God is trying to say, no, I'm God. I'm going to protect you. You need to put me first. That's what circumcision was about. Praise the Lord. We have some other ways to do it now, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just saying, I'm just saying that the Lord was saying, listen, you need to respond to this covenant that we're in and signify that I'm first, that I'm your God. We're in covenant here. I'm bringing you into the land. I need to know that you're devoted to me. That's how they did it. And then the next thing he did after that, then he gave him instructions for Jericho. And he didn't get instructions for Ai until after they had repented about the sin of Achan and then asked God, hey, okay, God, we messed up. Now, how do you want us to do this? And then he gave instructions. Do you see what I'm saying? This is how you walk out your calling. This is how you possess your promised land. You remember when God said this in Deuteronomy 7:22, God said, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. And you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. See, God always gives us the parameters for his promises. I could just see some person who a little bit, Junior calls it oversaved, you know what I'm saying? But I could see somebody who doesn't understand faith, who really their faith is in their hype, you know, saying, I rebuke that verse in Jesus' name, you know what I'm saying? Because God says, you will be unable to destroy them at once. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know what I'm saying? Well, praise the Lord, brother. But we've got to read the promises in context, right? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's going to be his strength, not yours. And it's in the context of you surrendered to his lordship. You can do what he calls you to do. You can do what he has promised you to do. You can do what he has empowered you to do. See? So, and God is telling these Israelites right here, and this is true a lot of times for our own calling, it's not going to happen all at once. I know some of you are thinking about the lottery right now. Man, I just want to win the lottery. Yeah. It can happen. But you're more likely to be struck by lightning like, I don't know, 3 or 7 times. I can't remember what. Like, it's more likely for, it's crazy. Our hope is in that little card right there. Now, I'm not saying you can't go have a little fun and do that. I'm just saying my hope is in the lottery. Come on now. What the Lord wants you to do is rise up and obey him, honor him, and let him cause increase in your life, little by little, little by little, little by little, little by little, little by little. Why is this relevant to us, especially with Vision Sunday last week? Because I declared something that the Lord wants to do this year in your life. I believe the Lord's speaking some things to you. I declared some things that the Lord wants to do through this church. Well, but Pastor David, I don't see it happening yet. I mean, it's happening a little bit, but I don't see it. I don't see it yet. I understand that. But Pastor David, what about all these obstacles and such, you know, regarding the church or regarding us personally or whatever, right? I know there's obstacles there. I know there's obstacles. I know there's giants in the land. I know we have some deficiencies in the natural. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, I have a God who's called me, who sent me. And David, it hasn't happened like all at once. Because it wasn't supposed to happen that way. Do you see? See, walking by faith, it's not supposed to look like it's going to happen. It's not supposed to happen all at once. Now, sometimes you'll have an outpouring. You have that breakthrough. You know, there's breakthroughs, there's outpourings. But it's not all at once. It's as we walk with the Lord, led by the Spirit. You just keep moving forward. And little by little, there's victory after victory, glory after glory, blessing after blessing, increase after increase. This is how we grow and become more like Jesus in our character. This is how we gain freedom in our personal lives. This is how we get breakthrough, even in relationships. It's not always all at once. But it's we're going to keep at it and keep praying and keep seeking the Lord. And he's going to change us. He's going to change our family. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring healing, deliverance. This is how the Lord works. This is how it happened for them. And what's our part? We need to rise up and obey the Lord. This is why he's telling Joshua, come on, it's your turn now. See, God doesn't bring you the answer to your prayer in the form of a plant. He brings it in the form of a seed. He doesn't bring his promise in the form of a fully grown tree with fruit on it already. He gives you seeds. And I know, I get what we're like. We're like, Lord, give me a tree. Give me some apples. And the Lord's like, here you go. And we're all, what's that? What's that? Especially for us non-farmers. I go to the grocery store, I buy a bag of apples. Come on. What is that? That's the seed. See, as believers, we're called to think like farmers. We're called to think like people who realize, oh, when the preacher's preaching the word, he's giving me the seeds. I got to put them in my heart. I got to sow them. I've got to believe it. I've got to walk it out. See, like we said last week, God does nothing before first revealing it to his prophets. And those prophets proclaim what God is going to do so that we can see what God is saying, so we can see where God is leading. Really, where he already is. He's already seen the finished product. He already knows where he's leading us. He knows who you are. He knows what he's going to do in you. He knows your calling. He knows the promises that he wants to fulfill in your life. He's already there. He's trying to convince you that he's faithful. He's trying to convince you that he's able. He's trying to get you to get up. He's trying to get you to have courage in your heart. He's trying to convince you. Sometimes we think we're trying to convince God. Come on, God. Come on, God. Where are you at? Come on, God. Do it. No, he's trying to convince us, which is why we need his word in our life. We need his word constantly coming to us to remind us, to encourage us, to give us confidence, to give us clarity so we can move forward. And this is the word of the Lord to us this right now. He wants you to rise up and move forward, led by his spirit, and take those things that he has for you. But it's also the word of the Lord for this church, right here, right now. As we respond to the vision that we talked about last week. That God has something in his heart for this church. He has a harvest for this church, for us to make an impact, along with the other churches that belong to Jesus. In partnership, he's called us to find the lost sheep. He's called us to reach people. And he's shown us what it's going to look like. I've shared a little bit of that with you. I see it in my spirit. God shared his heart with me. I'm sharing God's heart with you. We have a choice. Are we going to be like those Israelites from the first generation and grumble and complain and be afraid and resist God and say, nah, we can't do it because there's all these giants and such. And I mean, I've seen this, I've heard this before, and the other preachers and the other church. Are we going to base our faith on our experience or lack thereof? Are we going to base our faith upon what we don't see? Are we going to walk by sight? Or will we be a church that walks by faith and not by sight? Will we be a church that says, I believe you, Lord, and we're going to go in, both in your personal life as well as us as a congregation on mission with Jesus? Are we going to believe his word? Because that's the only way it's going to get fulfilled. Amen? Amen. If Joshua stayed on this side saying, all right, Lord, you go, God, you go. Show me your power. Never would have happened. The power of God is not released until you obey. Over and over again throughout the book of Joshua, you'll hear it. They went out and fought, and it says, and the Lord fought with them. And the Lord was with them. You want the Lord to be with you? Then step out. The power of God was not released until Peter put his feet on that water. Then he was walking on water. Because it was out of obedience that he put his feet out on that water. Power of God was released. You want to see people's lives transformed? You want to see people healed? You want to minister to people? You want to see the Lord move in your life? Then you step out in obedience and watch the power of God back his word in your life. Remember what James said? God spoke through James in 1:22. It says, do not be a hearer only, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And notice that phrase, deceiving yourselves. Because when we hear the word, but we don't put it into practice, there's something of deception that comes on us because we say, oh, I know that already. Oh, I heard that sermon. Oh, yeah, I already know that. But we didn't do it. We didn't do it. And this is what the Lord is speaking to Joshua and the people of Israel. It's time not just to hear the word. It's time to do it. It's time to put it into action. Action. This is why it's not good enough just to hear a vision. We have to respond to a vision. We have to be a people that say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. He said it, then we say, I believe it. Just like we spoke last week from the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She said, let it be unto me according to your word. That's a response of faith. That's the kind of church that we need to be, that we say, Lord, we agree with you. We speak words that say, Lord, you said it, I agree with you. But what happens when somebody says, I don't know. I don't know that's going to happen. I don't know that's really going to happen. I don't know about that. See, those words of unbelief, they undermine what God's doing. They rob us of courage. They can bring disunity to a congregation. Words like that is what kept the first generation in the wilderness. But it's words of faith. We can do it. Be strong and courageous. God is with us. Let's go take that land. God's going to fight for us. He's going to go before us. It's words of faith that got those people moving forward. And you guys can see this right here in Joshua chapter 1. He surely did not do it by himself, did he? Joshua was called to be the leader of a whole group of people. He was not called to do it by himself. Can I get an amen? And this is the way that it works in the body of Christ. I love this verse in Judges 5:2. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Interesting verse, isn't it? When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. What is that saying? Oh, this is sweet. This is a good thing. Now, when this happens, this is powerful. This is a work of God. But you've got to have both of those elements happening for something to break loose. And it's exactly what was happening in Joshua chapter 1. See, in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, we're saying, oh, this is a book about Joshua. No, it's a book about all the Israelites. But Joshua had to play his part. And the Israelites had to play their part. See, we've all seen this happen a different way. When leaders don't lead. When leaders are afraid, or leaders hide, or leaders compromise the word of God, or leaders don't walk in integrity, what happens? Sheep are scattered. People are hurt, aren't they? But what happens when a leader will walk in integrity, financially, morally, right? Sexual purity and such. People can trust. We're attracted to that kind of honor, that kind of integrity. What happens when a leader like Joshua says, we can do this. This is what God is saying. And uncompromisingly proclaims the word of the Lord. Doesn't say, well, God said, but I don't know if it's really going to happen. And all the courage drains out. No, when leaders lead, that's what leaders are called to do. And there are certain people that are in the body of Christ that are called to lead. Like Ephesians chapter 4 says that God has raised up some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it says this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Every believer is called to ministry. You are a saint. You are called to ministry. You are called to do your part in the body of Christ. You're a member of the body. You have a part on the team. The moment you got saved, you were saved by grace. You were called by grace. And there are some in the body of Christ who have been anointed by the Lord, called out by the Lord, like a Joshua or a David or these other leaders, to lead. Grace to lead. To stand up and proclaim what God is saying and then lead people forward. Bring the leadership, bring the organization, bring the confidence, bring the strategy, but not do it all by themselves. One person cannot take the promised land. One person by themselves cannot take the promised land. Well, but God can do anything. Yeah. But even with Gideon, at least they had a few, right? Amen. God does it in community, doesn't he? And I think there's a lot of Christians out there, they've been disenfranchised from the church for many reasons, but they're thinking that they can fulfill the call of God on their life without a church. And there are many reasons it can't happen. Some of it's because it's impossible to really follow the Lord and to obey all the commands in the Bible without community? How can you obey? Love one another. I'm just following Jesus here. Love one another. Can't do that one without community. How can we really lead people to Jesus and disciple them all by ourselves? We need each other. We need to be a team. Joshua couldn't do it by himself. One pastor cannot lead a whole congregation. Sometimes we think, oh, yeah, pastors should preach and lead worship and care and counsel and all. Can't happen. Won't be good. Not one person has all those gifts. I only got some gifts. I got a part to play, a part, just a part to play, a small part. But when a church is full of discipleship and people are getting loved and cared for, needs are being met, and young people are being reached and old people are being reached, you know how that's going to happen? Lots of different pastors, lots of different shepherds. Even Jesus didn't try to do it himself, did he? Peter didn't try to do it himself. Paul didn't try to do it himself. It's a community, members of the body of Christ. When leaders lead, when leaders lead. So leaders need to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Leaders need to empower. Leaders need to set the tone. Lead by example. Be the first ones out there in battle and the last ones to leave, right? That's a leader. Take responsibility. Be the one to be the thermostat, to change the environment, not the thermometer. Well, it's really cold in here. Leaders bring change. Yeah. But notice the next line. And when the people willingly follow. When the people willingly follow. We've all seen this before where you've got people who are wholehearted and willing and they want to work hard and the leader's the problem. Yes. And those people, you can see that whether it's a church or a business, going to scatter the best people. The good one, they're going to be, I'm out of here. They're going to go look for a leader that can lead. But we've also seen that you can have a leader leading and have resistant followers. That first generation of Israelites were like that. Moses was ready to lead, and they were not ready to follow. Yes? You've got Jesus leading the 12, and yet one of them betrayed Jesus. You can have a parent doing everything they're supposed to do, and a child refuse to honor and obey those parents. It's not always the parents' fault. This generation, we blame everything on the parents. God is a good father, and yet we rebel against him. Now, we are not perfect like God the Father, and we mess up as parents. And there are things we need to change. But I'll be straight with you. A rebellious generation is always going to blame somebody else. And we need to get some things straight in our own hearts, but also as we minister to a generation that just wants to blame everybody. They want to blame God. They want to blame everybody. And we need to say, no. You could have a great parent praying and loving that kid and such. And most moms I've met just beating themselves up. I should be doing better. And yet they're doing everything they're supposed to do. And yet this kid could say, mm-mm, I'm not going to listen. Amen. See, what I'm saying, leaders lead. But that doesn't instantly mean that the ones who are supposed to be following, honoring that leadership, are willing. But see what the Lord's saying? We need leaders to rise up. I'm not just talking about me. We need leaders to rise up and lead. And we need the people to be willing to say, I believe it. I'm in agreement. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to be a part of this thing. I'm going to move forward. See? This is true in your own life, in your family. These principles are true, but obviously I'm applying it to this church right here. Would you ask the Lord, what's my part to play? Paul is saying, listen, there's those who equip the saints for the work of ministry, and then there is the ministry of the saints. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that Jesus is the head of the church, and that from Jesus the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member of the body of Christ has a part to play, a role to play. And when we play our part, the whole body grows. Every member in the body is significant. Even the pancreas, even the gallbladder. You get what I'm saying? I'm saying, it's a metaphor. I'm saying, we think, oh man, the pancreas, that doesn't even do anything. No, it does stuff. And the more science catches up with God, they realize, well, yeah, that thing is kind of important. There are things in our body, different organs that we just think, it doesn't do much. Oh, it does a lot more than you think. You know your little pinky toe? That has a lot to do with your balance. You take off that little pinky toe, you're all going to be falling over and stuff. See, you think something small or something hidden or something insignificant is not vital. It is vital. Amen. And you have a part to play in this church. Every part does its share. When every part does its share, it causes the body to grow. But I'll tell you this, if every part doesn't do its share, what happens? Church is deficient. We cannot reach the people we're called to reach unless every part does its share. We can't fill this church with the love and the excellence and the presence of God unless every part does its share. Every part does its share, causes the body to grow. This is what the Lord is saying. Joshua can't do it by himself. You can't take your promised land by yourself. Consider this. Do you have the Apostle Paul without the church in Antioch? No. We all want to be like, oh, Apostle Paul, he's so awesome, planted churches, wrote all these books in the Bible. But we don't realize Paul was reached out to by a man named Barnabas. Barnabas brought him over to a church called Antioch, and Paul taught in Antioch and then was sent out of Antioch to go plant those churches. You don't have the Apostle Paul without Barnabas and the church of Antioch. So even your own calling, can you really do it without a church community? No. Even a stone needs a slingshot, right? A man or a woman of God called to do great things, we need a community. We need to rally together. Let me give you one more illustration here from the life of Jesus. Do you remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was teaching on the Sea of Galilee. And after he was done teaching, he turned to Peter because he was borrowing his boat. And he says to Peter, remember, Peter is a fisherman, which means he's a businessman. And he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Your nets for a catch. I mean, Jesus is giving him a vision here. Jesus is saying, this is going to be a huge catch of fish. Nets full, nets full, nets full of fish. Jesus just says, let down your nets for a catch. Let down your nets for a catch. But he's telling this fisherman, this is going to be a big one. Well, Peter's tired. You don't fish in the daytime, at least, you know, on this lake. They all swim down deeper. And Peter's saying, all right, if you say so. And so he says to Jesus, if you say so, I'll let down the net. And you can read it there in Luke chapter 5. But Peter is obeying, but he's kind of like half-hearted. He's like, all right, I'll let down the net. And he goes, and he does that. They launch out. He lets down the net. And the power of God goes into operation. And I don't know what happened, but like the Holy Spirit made the fish be like, let's go in that net. You know what I'm saying? So all these fish are swimming in the net. And so many fish are coming into this one net, it says that the net was about to break. Now we're like, woo, yeah, that's awesome. The net's going to break. No. Jesus wasn't making that net break. Nets breaking means, hey, that's my business equipment. That's lost money. That's repairs. Jesus wasn't trying to hurt this man's business. He was trying to help him. It's because Peter wasn't prepared. He didn't hear it fully and prepare according to the word. He was just like, all right, we'll give it a shot. And he throws out a net, and now this net is breaking under the weight of the blessing of God. Sometimes we're just not ready for it. And notice what it says in Luke chapter 5. It says that he called to his partners. He called to his partners. Everybody say partners. He couldn't do it by himself. This is the crazy thing is, Jesus called forth a blessing that wasn't just for Peter. He called forth a supernatural blessing that could not be pulled in with one net, could not be pulled in one boat, could not be pulled in by one man. And Peter had to invite his other partners, James, John, the others. Hey, his business partners. Hey, get over here. We need your help. But what if he would have said that before? Listen to how it would have gone. Hey, guys, dude, you know that dude that just preached? Man, I'm telling you, this guy, he does miracles. I don't know who he is yet. His name is Jesus, but I don't know what's going on, but this guy's the real deal. People are getting healed, and he just told me that if I let down nets, we're going to get the biggest catch we've ever got. We're talking money here, money to pay off their debts, money to feed their family, money. And they're going, that's what this guy just said. What if they all would have gone out there first? Well, you wouldn't have the nets being broken. In fact, they probably would have caught even more fish because they would have been prepared. Do you see what I'm saying? Now apply that to you. The Lord wants to speak to you some big things, but if you don't hear it and get into alignment with it, you could miss it. But what's the Lord saying for our church? We need partners. We need people to say, yes, I believe that. I believe that vision. I want to be a part of it. And link arms together and get out there and pull those nets in. See, we need to be ready. We as a church, we need to be ready for hundreds. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for the people to come in, to love them, to disciple them, to lead them, to help them to feel welcome, to take care of their kids and disciple their kids, to pray for them. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And how are we going to be ready? Partners who hear the word of the Lord and say, amen, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. If we'll do it, God's power will come. Amen. He will. He will. He will. He'll do it. And so let me ask you this. You want to be on the sidelines or you want to play the game? You want to sit and watch the game or you want to play the game? I want to play the game. I want to invite you to be a part of what the Lord is doing. The Lord's saying, hey, don't hide. Don't just stay over here and resist what I'm doing. Rise up. Move forward. Take hold of what I have for you in your life. And the Lord's inviting us, would you believe me? Would you believe my word? Not looking at what you see, but would you believe that I'm willing, that I'm able? Would you come into agreement with me and begin to pray? This is what I believe the Lord's saying. Would you pray like I'm actually going to do it? Would you prepare like I'm actually going to do it? Would you work and act like I'm actually going to do it? Well, I know what my answer is yes. Lord, I see it. I'm going to pray like you're going to do it because he's going to do it. I'm going to act like he's going to do it. We're going to prepare like he's going to do it.